grace. They convey no grace to us, but they are a visible picture of the grace of God and symbol of the death in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul said, as often as you take of this bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So the purpose of communion is not only to remember the Lord, but to declare for those who are seeing, observing, and partaking the death of Jesus Christ, which is why as a fellowship we do it regularly. We sang a number of songs prior to my speaking now and brought to my remembrance. We sang about the triumphal entry of Christ. I've been to Israel 3 times and I've walked the path so on that he's walked. But one of the big thrills was coming out of the area from which Christ Jesus came unto Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. And on the Mount of Olives and down, walking down that winding road and off to the right, seeing the temple on the hill. And mindful that the Lord Jesus was coming down to that point. But there he stopped, as Luke's gospel says, and he wept. And we think as we read Luke's gospel that he shed tears. No, what the scriptures say literally is he sobbed. While they were praising him, Hosanna, he was sobbing convulsively when he looked on the city of the people who had rejected him and would soon be judged because of that. But I'm grateful that he came to die for them as well as for you and for me. And so on this particular Sunday, we remember the entrance of Christ on that Palm Sunday as he came down into Jerusalem and walked among the people. Matthew's gospel says that Gentile men, shortly after Jesus Christ was born, came to Jerusalem to see Jesus. And they were directed by Herod to go, and even by the confirmation of the Hebrew leaders who knew the scripture, Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And so they went there. This is not at the time of Jesus' birth. This is close to 2.5 years after he had been born. They come to Bethlehem, and Mary and Joseph and their little child, Jesus, are in a house. He's not lying in a manger. +35 years later, when the Lord Jesus came down that same slope into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he came into a city that was filled with visitors and residents from all about Israel and around the close world of that particular day. And among those who were there were some Gentiles. The Gentiles, we see in the message, wanted to see Jesus before his death, which they did not know was going to take place. So the wise men, when he was born, came to see him because of his birth. These Gentile men will shortly see him, if they did, before his death. And for a long time, we have called over traditionally the years, the men who came on that first visit when Jesus was born, wise men from the east. I submit to you that the ones we'll consider this morning were Gentile men who came from the west, Greeks. And in that they had the same compelling aspiration to see Jesus. I refer to them as wise men of the West. And so the topic of this message. Wise men of the West. What John says about them is found in his gospel. Turn to Gospel of John and chapter 12. John and chapter 12. Brother Jim read from Matthew chapter 21. I want to read John's account from verse 9 to 19. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, in addition to Jesus. Because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The next day, a great multitude had come to the feast. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Before we consider the scripture this morning, we need to understand what historians say. At the time of this Passover, through all investigation and all else, there were at least 1 million people in or around Jerusalem for this Passover time. If that sounds extreme, 30 years later, a Roman governor wondered how many people came to the Jewish Passover. And so they determined the next Passover that they would investigate. And they did a counting. And the lambs of that following Passover, after the governor ordered it, that were counted, that were for the Passover sacrifice and celebration, their number was 250,000. Inasmuch as one lamb was to be for 10 people, that meant that 2.5 million people were in Jerusalem for that Passover. While the number may have been less when Jesus came into that city, it was phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. And various attitudes were among those who saw him. Even in the scriptures which we read, those who came excited to see the one who raised a man from the dead. Others who were going around who also saw that miracle, they were telling others about it. And the disciples and apostles were there who had already believed. But the religious leaders, they were irate. We can't do anything to stop it. The whole world's going after him. And indeed, the world that was present to them, about 1 million people all and about. Now, among those people, there were a vast number of Jews, residents as well as visitors. But there were also Gentiles. Please note in your gospel in John, verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from the Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We say that the wise men from the east who came to see Jesus were wives. These men who came from the west, the Greeks, they are wise men. They too want to see Jesus. Now, I have three questions to prompt regarding these men. Who were they? What did they want? What did they get? First, who were they? They were Greek men. In the ancient world, the Greeks were known as wanderers and wanderers seeking after truth. When the Apostle Paul spoke, and record is in Acts chapter 17, in Athens in Greece, a multitude of individuals surrounded around him because they wanted to hear what he was talking about, this new thing. They were wanderers, seekers. And they heard about a doctrine about the Jesus who had died and rose again. And they were saying to Paul, tell us about this. We've never heard this before. Greeks, men of wandering and wondering minds, were in that city when Jesus came in, riding on a donkey on Palm Sunday. They were wise men. So were the men 30 plus years before, wise men. The men before came to see, and when they saw the child Jesus, they honored him. Now these wise men from the west, these Greeks, they would learn that he would die. The first wise men came because of his birth. The second wise men are now in Jerusalem, and they will be there for his death. What a contrast. The interesting thing about this is that these Gentile Greeks may even have seen Jesus being crucified. Who were they? Greeks. Probably proselytes of the gate, God-fearers who had turned from their paganism to believe in Jehovah God, the God of the people of Israel. Now, secondly, what did they want? Verse 21. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Now, they may have been there and seen Jesus Christ as he was riding into the city among the teeming thousands and thousands. They may have heard the acclaim of men to Jesus. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And I'm sure they were startled to hear that a few days before he had raised a man from the dead. So it probably was what they heard, what they saw, which so captivated their mind because of this Yeshua. They wanted to know more about him. They wanted to see him personally. Personally. Now the Gentile Greeks are wanting to see Jesus. Jewish men were wanting to kill Jesus at the same time. We're not told where they were when they approached Philip. But it could well have been that they were in the temple, in the court of the Gentiles. And in the temple, the opening entrance was the court of the Gentiles, where Gentiles, not those of Jewish blood or heritage, that they who had come to the Lord, wanted to worship him, could come. But they could only go so far because there then was a barrier that said to the Gentile, you stop here on pain of death. If they were in the court of the Gentiles, Jesus well might have been already into the inner court of the Jewish people. And maybe one or two of his disciples, or several of them, including Philip and Andrew, were talking among the Gentiles in the court of the Gentiles, where even Jews themselves could be. So they said, let's approach him. Ask them. Maybe if they asked one of them, that they could go into the inner court where Jesus was talking perhaps with other Jews. They could get him to come out and he could be talking with them in the court of the Gentiles and it would be safe for them. Could that be possible? So they went to Philip and asked him. And then Philip told Andrew. Why did they go to Philip and Andrew? Well, Philip and Andrew are Greek names. And they were Greek. And they might possibly think because they are Greek, have Greek names and we are Greek, they would be sympathetic to our request. So they go to Philip and he goes to Andrew to ask if they could see Jesus. And they posed the question. Here they are getting to men who walk with Jesus. Could they get to Jesus and say they wanted to see him so they could see and talk with him? Have you ever wished sometimes you knew somebody who was really up there that you could get to talk to them? I'm sure you had that instant, and maybe some of you even be able to be there. I remember many, many years ago, I was traveling the Midwest and the East Coast with the Gospel Quartet. And we had some time off and we were in Washington, D.C. One of our quartet members, Dave Sanford, was from Indiana. He knew the senator from Indiana. He said, let me get a call. Maybe he can take us in and show us some things. So he made the call, made the contact, and the senator told him, said, come on and see me. So he went in to the office. We couldn't go because there was the barrier. He went in. We waited for how long? Finally, Dave came out, and he said, well, the senator says that he can't come. He's got a committee meeting. But he says there's something special for you. You're to follow this man. And behind Dave was a security guard of the Capitol. He came over and he pulled away the barrier and he said, come on in. He came in and he closed it. Nobody else could ever enter into that from the public. We followed him. We walked interior into the Capitol and got into areas that the public didn't get into. We got more interior and the guard, we said, can we go? He says, follow me. So we kept following. We went by, here was the office of the secretary of this and the secretary of that and this particular government personnel. He said, I want you to come over here. So he brought us to an office. He said, you can go in here. We walked in there, and man, there was this huge office. Dolly chandeliers hanging from the side. Beautiful painting on the wall and some books along that. You know where we were? We were in the office of the Vice President of the United States, Richard Nixon. I have been in the office of the Vice President. But he didn't come to see us. But I'll never forget that. In fact, I saw that chair. And you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to sit in it. But have you ever seen a big, important person? I've seen five presidents. I saw General Douglas MacArthur and some other individuals. It's a great thrill. But these apostles, Philip and Andrew, they were with the greatest of all, Jesus himself. Maybe he could get the Greeks in to see, or Jesus could come to see them. Why do they want to see Jesus? Why do people today want to see Jesus? Was it so they could see him and as a great public figure, and they can put that a little notch and say, look what they did. I saw so-and-so. I shook his hand. I think not. I think not. I think rather that these Gentiles who were in the city during Passover to worship, that is to observe the Passover, I think that maybe there was an emptiness in their heart. Well, they had turned from paganism and expressed their confidence and faith in the God of Israel, there still may not have been any real peace or any sure word of salvation. This Jesus, this one they call the Messiah, he's had so many great teachings I've heard people say, and he's performed miracles. Maybe he can help us to understand. We can talk and see him. Oh, if we could just see him. If we can just see him. Their hearts beat, as did their minds think. It's interesting. They wanted to see Jesus. But Jews in Jerusalem and throughout the land of Israel had seen Jesus, and they didn't want anything to do with him. And the same was true in Jerusalem on that day. They had already been plotting to kill Jesus, plus this Lazarus that he had raised from the dead. And now when they saw all the splendor and acclaim, they were saying, this is hopeless. We can't stop this. The whole world's gone after him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to eliminate him. During his ministry, Jews were saying, show us a sign. Show us a sign from heaven. Inferentially, then we'll believe in you. So he did the signs, but they still didn't believe in him. They still not believe in him. Look at verse 37. But though he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Miracles don't convince anybody to believe, folks. It's a committed faith to the words of what Jesus himself has said. Did these Gentiles believe? Would they believe? Notice what it says in verse 21. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Now, in your English versions, it appears that they asked that question or posed that question, a statement, once. That's not so in the original. In the Greek, it's an imperative. And this is what it means in the Greek. They kept asking and asking and asking and asking and asking if they could see Jesus. They were intent. They were persistent. They were persuaded if they saw him. Their heart's needs would be met. Sad. But there are folks today who hear about the wonder Jesus has done in the lives of other people, has changed them who came from radical living to trust in him with a radical faith, whose lives have been changed. But they don't care anything. They've seen the miraculous change in that person. They've seen the sign, as it were, from heaven in that person. And yet they say, I don't want your Christ. I don't need your Christ. Get out of here. Not these Greek men. Their hearts beat with fervor. Please, can we see Jesus? Can we see him? Can we see him? I'm mindful of two scriptures. Isaiah 55, 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when? While he is near. While he is near. While that's talking about ultimate salvation, that could apply to the Gentiles. Call on him while he is near. He's close by. If we could just see him. If we could just see him. God says elsewhere in Isaiah, or said Jeremiah, you shall seek me and you shall find me when you search for me. How? With all your heart. That was the heartbeat of the Jews. Few of them who believed, but it was surely the heartbeat of those Gentile wise men from the West, whose heart was reaching out to see him. To see him. Now my third question. What did they get? What did they get? In Matthew, twice it says Jesus. In Matthew, it's written to the Jewish people. The Lord Jesus said, go only unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But the Jews rejected him, did what? So the Lord Jesus expanded. And you read in John chapter 10, as the good shepherd, he said he was going to give his life for the sheep. And he said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. The Jewish people. They're not of this fold, the Jewish people. I will gather them. I will gather them. And it is so. It is so. What you have now are Greeks in the temple who are symbolical of those of whom Isaiah said, the desire of all nations shall come. Of all nations, not just of the Jews. Haggai said that, chapter 2 and verse 7. the Gentiles too. They were the ones who would be impacted. You remember when Simeon held the baby Jesus, who was 40 days old, that he says, "My eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord, that shall be a light of revelation for the Gentiles and for the glory of the people of Israel." The Jews not only, but now the Gentiles are being brought into great sweep and purpose and plan of God. He's already moved, ministered, miraculously acted among the Jews, but now he's reaching out and sweeping in, while many and most of the Jews rejected him, to glean in from those who are not Jews, the Gentiles, for himself. They wanted to see Jesus. Question: did you ever see him and get to talk with him? The Bible doesn't say. They could have. They could have. But it doesn't say. Pick it up, please, at verse 22. What did they get? Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them. Now, is that a direct implication or meaning that Jesus answered the two apostles, Philip and Andrew? Or was it they posed the question and Jesus, if it were, came out of the inner court of the Jews and came into the court of the Gentiles, and there he spoke with them? That's a guesstimation. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say whether or not these Gentile men, the Greeks, saw Jesus. But note, please, it was these Gentile Greeks and their inquiry, not the Jews, that prompted Jesus to respond with these words. Look, please, in verse 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Previously, there were Jews who wanted to seek him, to exalt him. He said, "My hour has not come. This is not the hour," so on. Now the Gentiles asked to see him, and he says, "The hour has come for me to be glorified. The hour has come." And he says these words: "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Did the Greeks hear this? We don't know. But undoubtedly, they were told, if they weren't present with Jesus when he said those words to the apostles. And he said, a grain of wheat must fall into the ground and die. And what will be the result? It remains alone, but if it dies, it brings much grain. Everyone who heard that among the apostles, with Philip and Andrew, or whoever else might have been there, if he was in the Jewish court, or wherever it was, they knew what he meant. For seed that had been put in the ground and died, had produced its grain fruit. That's why there was a Passover feast. Because of the abundant crop, harvest from the seeds that were sowed. Jesus now makes an analogy. And he takes them from what they know about that grain and seed, and he applies it to himself. And he is saying, I'm going to die. But there's going to be a fabulous harvest. A fabulous harvest. Ah. He had been moving among the Jews, and there were those Jews who trusted him, but the majority ignored him, didn't believe him. But now Gentiles, who are expressing, as it were, a desire of the nations for a deliverer, a savior, Messiah, they're saying, we want to see Jesus. Where the Jews are saying, kill him. We want nothing to do with him. They wanted to see Jesus. When they spoke those words to Philip and Andrew, I wonder if Philip and Andrew thought in their mind, whoa, wait a minute, whoa, whoa. Jews think that Gentiles are no more worth than a dog. And these Gentiles want to go talk to Jesus? And if they're talking with Jesus, how will people respond? Jesus is talking with those dogs. And I wonder if that's going through their mind. Should we? When they shared what the Greeks requested, Jesus responded. Listen, folks. A Gentile request is what Jesus said brings my ministry on this earth to a close. I've come to die. And now I see the beginning of a first fruits, even among those who are not the Jews. And as far as I know, we're all in that group. We're all in that group. Jesus said he would draw all men to him. Look, please, at verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw what? All to myself, to me. Who does that include? Jews and Gentiles. And what was it that would draw men to him? Him being lifted up. And where would that be? On Golgotha, on the cross. And that's why I wonder, in addition to those Jews who were scorning, who were weeping, who were watching, that maybe these Greeks and some other Gentiles were also watching, seeing him lifted on that cross, bleeding and dying for them. Incidentally, the word glorified can mean crucified or had that implication. In the great prophetic statement in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, it talks about the Lord, one who is crucified as a sheep, is being crucified. But listen to what it says, just before it describes how he is beaten and how his vision is so marred. We read in Isaiah 52, this prophetic statement, verse 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted, extolled, and be very high. But notice what it says after that. Just as many of you Yet many were astonished at you, so his vision or his appearance was so marred more than any other man. It's now beginning to enter into his beating, abusive beating, and his crucifixion. But it says he will be exalted and extolled and be very high. That's being lifted up. Being extolled, that's being glorified. That's being glorified. I believe that these Greek men, though we're not told anything more about them, because of the beat of their heart, stepped out in faith and they said, Yeshua, Jesus, we believe. And they became the kernels of the first fruits of that great harvest Jesus promised when he would die. When he would die. There's a statement that's given in Revelation chapter 5, which is praising. And this is a very well-known verse. But in Revelation chapter 5, the elders and so on are praising the Lord Jesus. And they said, you were slain and have redeemed us by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and nation. The praise in heaven for the global outreach and harvest of the Lord Jesus Christ, not among Jews only, but of all tribes and tongues and nations, even like the Greek men who wanted to see Jesus. Did they ever see him? We don't know. But there has been a great harvest of Greeks and Gentiles and Swedes and English and Germans and Czechoslovakians and you name them from around the world, not Jewish, who have said, we believe. We believe Jesus. They see him by faith. And it becomes vivid in their hearts, in minds, which cannot be explained to anyone who doesn't know him. There was a proper response to the Greeks. I don't know if it ever came. But the same proper response to the Greeks is for you and me. On this particular Sunday, which is remembering the entrance of Christ, riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, acclaimed by the people, but shortly, in a few days, himself would be impaled on the cross and die. There's a proper response. To see Jesus. It's not as a newborn babe lying in a feeding trough. It's not as a little child running around the house with Joseph and Mary, the parents. It's not as the son of the carpenter who is working and growing up in Nazareth. It's not to see him as the miracle worker in Israel. The Greeks need to see Jesus as well as do we and any man. They need to see him as the glorified, crucified, risen, ascended Savior who's at the right hand of God. Who says, or the scriptures say, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Wise men will want to see Jesus, whether from the east or the west, but of all the world. Wise men need to see Jesus, for if they are not wise, they'll be condemned forever. And we who are believers, who have believed in the Christ, who died for us so that we might have the eternal life, we need to be the ones who live and walk, who talk and share, so that people can say, "You're telling me about Jesus." Do you remember in the book of Acts, chapter 4? The disciples were so rampant, they were so rambunctious, they were bold and daring, telling about Jesus Christ who had died and rose again. And finally the Sanhedrin got Peter and John and said, "Shut up! We've heard enough about you. You cannot talk about this Jesus anymore." And Peter and John said, "We cannot but speak what we have seen and we've heard." And they left and continued. And you know what the Sanhedrins were ticked off about? It says they knew that Peter and John had been with Jesus. Being with Jesus, see him, so changed them and made them that they couldn't stay quiet. That applies to you and me. Jesus is now riding down the road of your heart. And you see and you hear him acclaimed by others, whatever, that he is the Christ. Hosanna, meaning save us. Hallelujah. Do you really want to see him? Have you really seen him? Or is it up in here and is yet to get down in your soul? Scripture is very clear. If you seek me, you will find me. If you search for me with your whole heart. If you've never trusted in Christ, in the crucified, risen Christ, now in heaven, you can do that before this day concludes by acknowledging your sin and believing he died for you. And if you do that, you will have what the hymn writer says, the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. I tell you one thing. I was taken to the hospital in 1960. The doctors said, and when they came and examined me, and they said, "You don't have long to live." I had just been reading from in the hospital from Paul's words, talking about others had forsaken me. But he said, "The Lord is with me." And when I got those words of that doctor that you didn't have long to live, I saw Jesus. I thought about my wife and my little tyke son, about 9, 10 months old. And I said, "Oh God, if you're going to take me, care for them. But I can see Jesus." A day or so later, they came in and said, "We misdiagnosed you." And they got the correct diagnosis. And I've lived 55 years beyond. But I saw Jesus at that moment like I never saw him before. And I had the blessed assurance, even though I might have been dying, that I belonged to him. Can you say that? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you reveal. Thank you for these Greek men. While we don't know what went on beyond the account, the beat of their heart was so deep, the longing so great, they'd asked repeatedly to see Jesus. Father, I pray that that would be the cry of our hearts. And if there's anyone here who's never done that, that they would cry out to the Lord to save them, he who died and rose again, paying for their sins. May we all collectively be able to say, if we have trusted him, blessed assurance, I see that Jesus is mine. This we pray in his name. Amen.